Okay. Before we read the scripture, I want to speak tonight on the second coming of Christ. And it's going to take two messages to take up the two phases of His coming. We'll just kind of give you the outline of it right now, of the two phases, and we'll take up one phase of it tonight and the other one tomorrow night. So if you want to get the complete thought in mind, be sure to be there tomorrow night. So I'm glad the piano's here so I don't step off the platform. Now, there are not two second comings. There's only one second coming. But there's two phases of His second coming. One is when He comes to the air. We call it the rapture. That word rapture is not found in the scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, it's given that we're caught up to meet Him in the air. And the word thought caught up there means to be snatched away or raptured. And by the way, let me say this, that the church is not going to be ruptured, but raptured. What I mean by ruptured, that those who teach that part of the church will go through this spirit of the tribulation, which is not scriptural at all. So the church is going to be raptured in its completeness, all the way to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the second coming that the Old Testament talks about much, and the New Testament as well. The Old Testament didn't know anything about the rapture. It's always referring to His coming to the earth. This truth of the rapture, as well as the church truth here, from the day of Pentecost, this period of time, which is almost now 2,000 years long, this was not known by the Old Testament saints at all. They had no knowledge of the church age. It was a hidden mystery in ages past and was revealed to Paul and gave the church truth as a revelation to the Apostle Paul. Also, God gave to Paul the revelation of the rapture of the church. He gave to Paul the revelation of the gospel that he preached. He gave to Paul the revelation of the Lord's Supper that was already instituted by our Lord and was given to us in the four Gospels, at least in three of them. And so, that revelation was given to Paul as direct. And the reason Paul had so many revelations directly from God, God allowed Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him, to hold him back, to keep him from being exalted above measure because of the revelation. You see, the Lord knows the tendency of the human nature to get puffed up. And the ego to get up on the pinnacle. And therefore He knows how to handle us by allowing things to happen to it. It's terrible to think that God allowed Satan, called the thorn was a messenger of Satan to such a man as the Apostle Paul. I don't like to have to believe it, but I do believe it, that God uses Satan. Remember that. He uses them when His children get out of line. Preventative or through chastening, whichever. So the coming of Christ is when He comes in the air for the church, and then He comes with His saints to the church, to the earth. Now let's look at His coming to the air first of all. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I want to say something about this word mansion. There are some translations that translates this word booths or rooms. I don't know whether that's the Greek meaning or not. They claimed it is. But I'm prone to believe, and I'm going to stick to the King James Version of it, that I believe those some 70 writers that translated the New Testament from the Greek to the English-speaking language, when they came to this word of the many mansions, or whatever it was, in the Father's house, that it was so great, so magnificent, so wonderful, that the closest word they could find in the English to describe it was a mansion. I like to believe that. I don't believe the Lord's going to stick us in rooms like in a motel room or a hotel room. And that's where we're going to be. I believe it's going to be something that's beyond our comprehension right now. I think there's some, as Brother John Bramhall says, there's going to be prizes, which is rewards at the judgment seat of Christ right here. And it's not only going to be prizes, but surprises. Things that you and I did not know that would be there. And there's going to be some prizes of some people that's going to be there that you thought wouldn't. And there's going to be some there that you thought was fixing to fly off that won't be there. Those goody-goody, so spiritual people. As I said the other night, Moses, when he came off the mount, he wist not that his face shone. In other words, when you are spiritual, you're not talking about it. You're not conscious of the fact that you're being so spiritual and parading it of your own self. It will be the other people who will see your spirituality. And they may remind you of it. And then you certainly better not take the glory for it. You better give it to the Lord. Because He knows how to deal with that too. So, I wouldn't dare to go around and say, hey, don't you see how spiritual I am? Look how my face is shining. The long one at that. No, we have to watch what we say. So, this passage of Scripture says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Then he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I want you to note something now. He said, I will come again. Not anything is said in this passage of Scripture of how he would come, or what would happen when he came, or when he would come. Nothing is said. That's why in John chapter 16 and verse 12, before the Lord went to the cross to give his life, lay it down and take it up and give it to us in resurrection life and power, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you and guide you into all truth. And he will teach you all things and something else. He says, I believe it's over in the 16th or the 14th chapter of John, he says, he will teach you, bring to remembrance all that I have said to you, or said to you. And he's referring to the things he said while he was on the earth in his ministry. And that's where you get the four gospels. You see, the four gospels are the things that Jesus said while he was on the earth. And God gave them to those apostles, those four disciples, and gave it to him by inspiration. And they wrote down what he had said to them. And the Spirit of God brought it to their remembrance as they wrote their gospel. And so we have that. Now, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it's not so, I would have told you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The question is he coming? Is he really coming? We preach this great doctrine. We believe it. But does it grab us, so to speak? Does it grip us? Is it really grabbing hold of us? Are we really expecting Him to come? We believe that the Scripture certainly teaches that the coming of Christ is imminent. That means He can come tonight. There's not a single prophecy. There's not a single sign to be given. Not a single prophecy to be fulfilled for Him to come before He can come. In the rapture. There's no signs given. No time limit. No signs given. And he can shout any moment and call his church home. There's only one thing that you and I can understand from the Scripture. The only one reason that he hasn't come tonight, and will maybe not come tomorrow or tomorrow night, is that the church is not complete. So what he's doing then, he's going to come, and now he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is definitely speaking to his own. Judas Iscariot has gone out. After we get to the 14th chapter, he went out in the 13th chapter, went out to bargain to sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, to betray him. So he's speaking now to the 11 disciples who are genuinely saved. I will come again and receive you to myself. This is receiving us to himself. Now, so the two phases, and we'll take up the second phase tomorrow night. But the first phase is here. This is the coming of Christ to the air, not to the earth, but to the air. Now I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. There's two things, these two portions of scriptures, the one we'll take up in full tomorrow, is concerning the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. What's the difference? What do they all are connected to? What is the two portions of scripture? What two events are they connected to? And it's very plain in the scriptures, if you rightly divide it, it's very plain that you see that this passage of scripture I'm going to read is connected with the rapture. It's connected with Christ here, coming through the church. Look at verse 25, the 11th chapter of Romans. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. Now note what he says. That blindness in part, not total, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What in the world does he mean? What is meant by the fullness of the Gentiles become in? What is meant by the blindness of Israel in part? Israel in part is blinded in this dispensation in part. There are a few Jews get saved. The early part of the church was made up of Jews. That's why the signs, gifts, and healings, and tongue speaking, which was other languages, and raising people from the dead, these powers was given to the early disciples or apostles in the early church. It's because they were going to the Jews, and the Jews required a sign. And God allowed the sign gifts to follow the apostles for a while in the early part of the book of Acts. Simply for the reason that the Jews required a sign, because they were speaking to the Jews first with the gospel. So the early church was made up largely in just a few months or a year or so. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 a few weeks or months later, and 4,000, then many, or even the priests turned to the Lord. And great multitudes got saved as you get on into the early parts of the book of Acts. These were largely all of Jews. You got Cornelius in the 10th chapter, a Gentile household. You got the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter. You got Lydia and the jailer in the 16th chapter. And so on. Just a few Gentiles here and there were getting saved in the early part of the church. So then, after the church, in other words, after the scriptures were given or the New Testament was written, the sign gifts ceased. The miracles that we hear people claiming today, they're claiming the miracles that happened in the early part of the book of Acts, in the early part of the church. And they stopped when the apostles ceased. They stopped when the prophets, that is New Testament prophets, ceased. There aren't any prophets tonight. There aren't any apostles tonight. There's the gifts that is left for the true church. There were five gifts in the beginning. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Only three are left for the rest of the church age. And we don't have to have signs. The reason they didn't, that God gave them signs in the early part is because they didn't have no New Testament scriptures yet. And so after the completion of the New Testament scriptures, the canon of scripture was completed. We had no more signs. Now God wants people to believe what he says. Take him at his word. Don't have to have a sign to believe. So he wants us to believe in, take him at his word by faith. So the fullness of the Gentiles means that the Lord Jesus Christ finishes the work that was started on the day of Pentecost. What was that work? The work of Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18, taken out of the world, out of the Gentiles, from among the nations, a people for his name. So the fullness of the Gentiles mean is when that is completed, the church is completely full, been completed, and the fullness of it is finished, then Christ comes and takes the church home. Now Israel, then God begins to deal with the nations again. God is not dealing with the nations tonight. God is not judging the nations tonight. God's not making the world a better place to live in tonight. He's not changing the world. He's not bringing in the kingdom. He's going to do that here. God is calling out a people from among the nations. The world's getting worse. Everybody, in the last 6 months, it's got worse. You've never seen so much violence. You've never seen so much, you've never seen so much rot and mud slinging in the two candidates for president. I've never seen such a mess in my life. I guess Bush is the best one to go in, but he's not so hot. I certainly wouldn't vote for Linton, what is his name? Clinton? Well, maybe it's Clinton or Minton. Anyway, I don't want to get on politics because that's not my message. But what I'm trying to say is the world's not getting better, but worse. And so when the Lord Jesus finishes his church, and I want to say something else. You know, the church is going to triumph. The church is going to prevail. Because the Lord Jesus said back in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And when he said that, he was referring to the future. On the day of Pentecost, it began. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will triumph. You know why? Jesus Christ is its head. The Holy Spirit is its power. And the Word of God is its guide. That's why it's going to prevail. It may get cold and indifferent, and God's going to have to deal with a lot of things at the judgment seat of Christ because of the coldness of the church. In every dispensation, at the end of the dispensation starts off with a boom, and there's a decline all the way to the end of each dispensation. And we've got that decline today. We've got modernism, liberal thinking today, going away from the principles that we believe Scripture teaches among our groups. And you know the bickering that's going on now between the interest ministries and the Jewish Foundation and all the others and all that's going on about $30 million. What's happening to us? The fighting, the coldness. But the church is going to prevail because it is the Lord's church. And he's going to see through it. And yet he's going to have to deal with a lot of us. So what is he doing? The fullness of the Gentiles means when the church is completed. And then God begins to deal with the nations. And did you know? We'll get to it a little later in Matthew 24 tomorrow night. There is another gathering of people of Israel from among the four corners of the earth just before he comes to the earth. Or just when he comes to the earth. John Bamhaugh tells me when he went to Palestine some few years ago, he said he stood at the Wailing Wall and watched those Jews wailing at the Wailing Wall. And he said a young man stopped for a little bit, and he walked over to him. And he said, young man, I'd like to ask you a question. I'm a minister from the States, in the United States, and from North Carolina. He said, I'd like to ask you, how many Jews in Palestine, back in the land, how many of them would you say, just give a rough estimate, that are truly Orthodox Jew? And he said about 20%. The rest of them are modernists and liberals. And the scripture says that in the tribulation period, that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be destroyed. Only 1/3 of remnant will be left going in the millennium. And that pamphlet that our brother has told you about here, the New Age, is a preparation of the political world, the money world, the business world, and the religious world to get all together for the Antichrist to be the man. And you know they are Christians. This is totally ignorance of what's going on here. They think this is something great. It's rotten to the core. It's satanic all the way. Dear saints, we're living in tremendous, tearless times, as the scripture said it would be. So, this is going to be the fullness. Now, God then will deal with Israel. She'll go through the melting pot. The time of Jacob's trouble is what this period is called, particularly the last 3.5 years. It's called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And then, he'll come to the earth, and he'll put down all the rule of Gentile rule over the nation of Israel. He will judge the nations of how they have treated Israel, all the history of the life of Israel, and particularly how they treated them in the tribulation period. And that judgment of the nations will take place when he comes to the earth. And that judgment of the nations will be of the people that is left after the tribulation period, after the great battle of Armageddon is over. And if God hadn't shortened the days, as we find in Matthew 24, 21 to 57, or 51 it is, that's the error there in the reference. If he hadn't shortened the days, there would have been nobody alive on the earth in their bodies. So God shortened these 7 years. It's a little under 7 years. So there would be somebody alive. That's how great the manslaughter will be when God's wrath is poured out in this period. And that great battle of Armageddon. Brother Curtis and I saw some buzzards down the road picking up something that had been dead on the road and reminded us of the great supper of the birds. You know, he made the statement that people would say, that's for the birds. And that's right. It's going to be the day when that's for the birds. They'll eat the carcasses of men and beasts. And that after the battle of Armageddon. This whole world don't even realize, don't even sense what's going to happen. A lot of Christians is in total darkness as to what's going to happen. This new world, this new age, and Bush is calling it the new world order, all that's right together. Religion all coming together. One religion, one church. We believe in the one church, the true church. But the true church is the church of the Lord Jesus. The true church is in the professing church. We're in it, but not part of it. I refuse to be part of it in any shape or form. Support or any way agreeing or going along with it. We are in Christendom, but we're not of it. We're just like we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're just like the ship that's in the sea, but not of the sea. When the sea gets in the ship, there's trouble. So the true church is going to be raptured out. And that means every born-again believer. You say, well, he comes for his saints, as we find here in John 14:3. He to receive us to himself. This is a personal reception. It's going to be literal. We're going to see him for the first time. We're going to see him with eyes that will be able to look upon him. We couldn't look upon him now in his glorified condition, because Paul saw him in his glorified state and he blinded him physically. God, of course, the scales fell from his eyes, because when he went down to Damascus and Ananias was told to go and pray for him that he might receive the Holy Spirit and that it might heal him of his sight. He might receive his sight. So it's amazing when you think of these things that's going to happen to us when he comes. He comes to receive us to himself. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he's going to come to the air to receive us in the air. The receiving of us, of ourselves to him is in the air. Up there somewhere in atmosphere. It says the air. You can go so far up that there is no air. And as we've seen that the astronauts can go outside of the spaceship and just float around. They have to have an attachment to the ship so they won't float away. And so they have to have all the suits with the air in it to live. So he says the air. I believe this, and I didn't think about it at the time. And I was telling Brother John Bramhall about it, and he said, that's correct. I wish I'd have put this word rapture down here underneath this yellow or orange line, which represents the prince of the air, which is Satan. I wish I'd have put it down here, because I believe the Lord is going to descend right through Satan's domain and call his church to himself, and then lead her through victory right through his domain. And John Bramhall says there might be some fighting with the Lord's angels and old Satan's angels as we go through. I don't know. No, I'm a scripture for it. But he's going to take us right through Satan's domain. That's why the church is going to triumph. When I think about it, I almost want to jump up and down and holler hallelujah a couple of times. We're going up. Don't you believe otherwise? Don't you believe these here intellectual spurts that's got so much intellectual knowledge about things that they've twisted the scriptures and telling us, even a brother in our meeting, he said he don't have any scripture to prove that the church will not go through the tribulation. I've got news for him. I've got a lot of them. He brings a stack of books to the platform to speak. And somebody said, you took the books away from him. He couldn't open his mouth. He's depending on what people say out of books. Brother, we need to depend on what God says out of his book. Not what people say. There's good books, good writings, good teachings, and we believe they're following the scripture. But you be sure what you read. Be sure what you listen to. Because there's a lot of false teaching. There's error being taught in our meetings. This is one of them, saying the church is going through the tribulation. We believe the scripture teaches pre-tribulation, pre-millennium. What does it mean by pre? It means that Christ comes before the tribulation for his church and comes before the millennium for his church. That's what it means. Pre. Before. And then, of course, Paul says in, I believe it's in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Note this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Our reception to him is going to be in the air, and we're going to be taken to glory. Of course, we go into the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to be a very serious thing right here. I made statement to Brother Lewis Curtis today, and also to in Brother Raff's house, I believe it was. Maybe I discussed it there. That the judgment seat of Christ is going to be meeting your entire life from the day you were saved till you were raptured. It's just like that recording is recording my message. And that recorder is going to record exactly what I said. It's not going to correct anything I said wrong. It's going to be there just exactly like I said. And when we stand here before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, not for sin, no. We won't be here to be judged for sin. That was taken care of here. Christ bare our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, on the cross. That is dealt with and satisfied by God forever. And the proof of that to us, and again to us, that God raised him from the dead, to prove to us that he accepted his payment for our sins forever. That ought to make you shout in your soul. Save, save. Where's the joy of the Christians today? We've become so materialized with things that we don't even have time to stop and pray and read God's word and study and rejoice in the Lord. Where's the joy of the Christians? I'm not talking about a lot of emotionalism running up and down the pews and jumping pews and aisles. I'm talking about the joy in the heart. And sometimes it expresses itself in our emotions. Nothing wrong with that. We're so starchy and so stiff, we're afraid to say amen. I don't mean saying amen to everything a preacher says. You'll irritate the life out of him and he won't be able to preach. But if he preaches the truth and preaches the word, a good amen, if you believe he's preaching, a good amen that says, be it so, brother, do it again. And that's right. Oliver B. Green used to say that amen to him was like a stick him to a bulldog. Go get him, boy. Nothing wrong with saying a good amen once in a while. If you ladies, which are not allowed to speak out loud, but you can sure nod your head. All you want to. And they will forgive a sister in the meeting in Charlotte by the name of Mrs. Miller. She's about 100 years old by now. She's got people she can't come to the meeting. One morning, she was sitting there and had a song on her mind that she wanted somebody to give out. And she said she prayed that the Lord would exercise some brother to give out that hymn. And I gave it out. And she come to me after the meeting. And she said, Brother Smith, I wanted somebody to give that hymn out so bad just to sing it. And I asked the Lord to lay something on some brother's heart to give it out. And he said he laid it on yours. I said, thank you. Don't you underestimate the sisters. They've got their place in the church. In fact, they are a type of the church. Don't forget that. They got their place of ministry in the church. And that we must never minimize it or look down on it. But highly esteem them for it. Amen? I'm glad God opened my eyes on these things from what I used to think in the early days. I didn't know a lot of things about these truths. But he showed me that. Now, he comes then, and we're going to appear with him in glory. Note something else. When we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see it. For the first time, we're going to see it. Paul says also in Philippians 3:20 and verse 21, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies or our bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own glorious body, whereby, note this now, whereby he is able to subdue, I like this, whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. He is able to subdue all things to himself. And I want you to note something. It's going to be in order according to his plan and according to his purpose. It's not going to be in according to some organizations setting up some kind of a system and saying, Now, Lord, I want you to bless it. You follow God's system and God's purpose and God's plan, and he'll bless it. We are to be subject to his purpose, not ours, and take God, you come on and bless what I'm trying to do. Oh no. I'm glad I learned that too. You know, if we don't learn by age and experience, we've had it. If the age and experience don't teach you, if you don't learn, then you'll never will. That's two things that'll teach you. It's age and experience. I hope you're learning. Now, we're going to have a body like his. When he comes to the air, who will see him? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11, it says, While they stood there gazing up into heaven, Jesus began to go up into heaven out of their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight, come between them and him. And two men in white apparel stood before them and said, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. And I've often said, why didn't the Holy Spirit lead Luke to say, the same Lord Jesus Christ, his full title? Why did he use the one single title, the word Jesus, which means Savior, which refers to his human name? In other words, that was his human name, that was the man's name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to emphasize by these men that were telling them this same Jesus, this same man, Christ Jesus, shall so come in like manner. This same Savior is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Right here. He's going to come back. And as that verse John quoted to you all ago, 1 John 3:2 says, we shall see him as he is. How is he? How is the Lord Jesus now in heaven on the Father's throne? In his body? Did you notice a lot of people don't believe that? They believe he's there in spirit only. That body that was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, that body that was formed by God in her, that body that Christ lived in, that body for 33 years, a little better, and marched to Calvary and let man crucify him. They took that body down after he died, laid it in a tomb. His soul and spirit went down to paradise, the lower part of the earth. And he rose on the third day in that body, was seen for 40 days at different times, appearing to his disciples only. And on the 40th day, he was caught up in his body to heaven. And he sat down on the right hand of God. How is he? In his body. What kind of body? Glorified. What, is it the same body? Yes. The same body. Glorified. The wounds are there. I believe there are wounds. I don't believe there's scars that's healed over. I don't believe there's any pain there. I believe there's wounds there. Remind us of his love forever that he suffered there for me. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to know that when Christ shouts, we're going to hear it? All right? As he went up into heaven, he's going to come back. Now, who can be saved today? In this day of grace, who can be saved? God said he's going to all the nations. I want to clarify something that used to bother me. God's foreknowledge and God's election and God's predestination is three different terms of words. Let's look at foreknowledge first. The foreknowledge means that God foreknew all things. But what God foreknew, all the things he foreknew that would happen, there are some of those things he did not predestinate to happen. For instance, one of them is, he did not predestinate any man to go to hell. He foreknew who would go, but he did not determine their choice. Don't you ever believe that rot. It is false. It's satanic. It's of the devil because he's trying to tear down the evangelistic work of the Lord among the churches. Don't you believe it? Not true. You can't find a scripture in the Bible where God predestinated some to go to hell and some to heaven. I dare you to show me. You may show me something and twist it. There's some little spurt that's told you about it. That's not true. Whosoever will can come to Christ. God's calling out of all the nations. So God foreknew. Let me give you an illustration. When God created Lucifer, Satan, he became Satan when he fell. The devil, that old dragon. The tempter, the evil one. God created that mighty angel in mighty power and beauty. God foreknew he would fall, but he didn't predestinate his fall. Well, why in the world, if God foreknew he would fall, why did he create him? I'll tell you why he created him. He created the angels with a will of their own to choose to serve God and worship God. He didn't make the angels like a robot to mash a button and he go walking across the room and talking. He gave them the will to serve him voluntarily, to serve him with their own will, their own choosing. He did that with the angels. He did the same with man. God foreknew Lucifer would fall. But he did not predestinate his fall or his choice to fall. He rebelled in his will against God and disobeyed God. Dear saints, you and I have got a will that you must exercise before God, and God holds you responsible for your decisions and your choices. And don't you listen to anyone. And I refuse to support or listen to anyone that will teach me that God didn't want some people. He's going to send them to hell because Christ didn't die for them. That's a lie of the devil. And I wouldn't apologize that to the President of the United States or any other man. Dear saints, we need some backbone Christians. We need some people who's got a backbone to stand for something they know to be the truth and stand and don't budge for anybody. Amen? I'm not mad. I'm just trying to emphasize the emphasis of standing firm. Don't be a wishy-washy jellyfish that goes up downstream. Any old fish can go downstream, but it takes a lot of them to go against the current. We need that today. Look at men like Martin Luther. Where would we have been if it hadn't been for that man? Of course, God would have raised up somebody else who bucked the whole Roman Catholic system and found out that justification was simply by faith alone and not by works and not by the Roman Catholic system. Many other men who made great stands and make marks in our Christianity down through the ages. We thank God for these fathers, we call them sometimes, the men that God honored because they honored Him. Where's the backbone of people today? We're afraid that we might hurt somebody's feelings. If you get offended at the truth, I can't have that. But if I offend you with something I've said that's not wrong, then I have a right and a responsibility to apologize and ask you for forgiveness. But if I preach the truth and you get offended, I'm not going to apologize for it. No, I'm not. If I do, I'm a compromiser. I can't do that. Oh, I can, but I'm not. Let's put it that way. By His grace. All right. Who can be saved? I want you to get a verse. John chapter 10 and verse 9. This is called the good shepherd chapter. John chapter 10 verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. Not a door. I am the door. Now note what it says. By me, if the elect enters in. Not what it said, Mr. Louise. By me, if any man. That any doesn't specify a certain group. By me, if any man enter in. That's in this age. If he enters in, note, by me, if any man enter in. Responsibility of the sinner to enter. I believe this people, dear saints, tonight, I believe this people that's walked up to the door of salvation and stopped at the very threshold of being saved and backed away from the hell. They didn't make that one step to enter in. The Lord will not reach out and grab you by the hand and pull you in against your will. God will never save a soul against His will. Don't forget that. You're going to have to be willing to come, and you're going to have to know you need to come before you'll ever get saved. You're going to have to know you're a sinner. And when you find a person, and I was telling Brother Curtis and them at the table tonight how I got saved. I even cussed the preacher that I listened to. I didn't cuss him to his face, but I sure blistered him behind his back. I'm not boasting in it. Because he preached on hell and assured me to death. The Spirit of God. From a Sunday evening to a Friday morning, I was afraid to go to sleep. I slept some, but I was afraid to go to sleep. I was smoking one cigarette after another, trying to stifle conviction. I was totally miserable. I couldn't eat good. I was mad at my girlfriend because she carried me down to hear that jerk I called him. And I couldn't have a date with her because unless she went to the tent meeting. And I was crazy enough to go. But I'm glad I got real crazy and went. Because that's what opened my eyes. And on Friday morning, a hot July day, I was standing between two of my friends. And he preached, I believe he preached on the gospel of Christ. The power of God and salvation that Friday morning. And the favorite song they always sang at the invitation was, "Just as I am without one plea. Oh, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, I come." And I said in my heart, standing in my shoes, in that tent meeting on those shavings underneath my feet, I said, "Lord, I don't know what it's all about, but I come to you right now with all I have and all I am." And the burden and the fear of hell was lifted up off of me immediately. I had no more fear of going to hell. And I had such a joyful experience of knowing that the fact that God had sent